Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 231, part 1, Fools. Today is Friday, January 27th, 2012. Welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos. I'm coming to you from the studios of North Minneapolis, Pastor Paul's podcast. Actually, that's a microphone, computer, and some software. As we approach January 2012, I wanted to do something a little special for our January intro. So today I have with me here Pastor Paul. And I have some questions for you, Pastor Paul. Let me get my questions out here. Okay. Are you ready, Pastor Paul?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Okay. There's been a rumor for about a year now that you are dead. Is that rumor true? Are you dead?
Actually, there's been, I've been dead three times this year, and I have to live that down, so to speak. But no, I'm alive, well, and kicking, enjoying life to the fullest, and doing what I'm supposed to do down here on the north side.
Okay, so in other words, I am talking to a real person. You are alive, and you are here today. Okay, so we got that out of the way. My second question, in connection with that rumor, when people come here to Pastor Paul's and they see all the hard work that you do, I hear them say something like, Pastor Paul, you're going to work yourself to death. Do you think there's possibly a connection between the rumor of your death and the hard work that you do here?
Not really. What I think is I don't have time for dying or time for getting old. I'm 80 years old, and I've never had the time to get feel that old. Keep yourself busy, folks, and during this time of real trouble in our country, keep yourself occupied. When you get up in the morning, clean the house and get yourself going, and start making plans for the day.
Today's message is called Why, and I want to ask you, why do you do the hard work that you do?
Well, I love to work in the first place. I've always had my hand in a lot of things. But basically right now is not the time to lay down the plow, but to plow full speed ahead and to make this thing work. People out there in the country are in dire straits. We need prayer and fasting for them. I hope that you will pray and fast for me. And look on the bright side of things. Look on the bright side. Don't look at the dark side. Don't worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. Start working on today and start praying and fasting and believing God for a miracle. That's what I'm believing for right now, with hardly any funding coming in here, people cutting out and running. I'm getting more food than I ever have ever had in all of the time I've been down here. So God is really blessing us here on the north side. And that's how I feel about it.
Okay, Pastor Paul, my final question. We're entering a new year, 2012. What message do you have for your podcast listeners for the coming year?
Keep looking up. Keep helping one another. If you can help someone, do it, and God will bless you back. It's a time for sharing right now and caring for one another and make an example to people that we do care and we do love. This is a great country, and we're, once again, we're on the throes of making it even greater. That's my word.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. The messages for January are: why, serve, the burden, rock plows. Have a great new year. God bless you.
Tonight's message is entitled Fools. Tonight, let's look at the life of Saul, self-made fool. 1 Samuel 26 and 21. Behold, I have played the fool. I think we've all done that one time or another. But before we start, let's look at Psalm 14 and 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable work, there is none that doeth good. The atheist is a fool, preeminently, and also, I believe, a fool universally. And then, having denied God, it is no marvel that he becomes a fool by practice. And if we practice anything but faith, we also are foolish. Now, to live this life that I now live, the Bible says, I live by faith. Well, that's because you're to consider yourself, the Bible says, reckon yourself dead. And so I say, if we practice anything but faith, we are foolish also. Proverbs states, a fool's tongue cuts his own throat. And then the fool hath said in his heart. The man first becomes an unbeliever in his heart and then says it. And that can even happen to a Christian, not so that he'd lose his salvation, but he can even say, prayer does not work. You say, let's pray. And they say, no, I don't want to pray. Or they grit their teeth and grab your hand. Or they say in their heart, God doesn't hear anyway. Or something like, I labor, but I labor in vain. Or, what's the use? The Bible says they are corrupt. Romans 3 tells us where there is enmity to God. There then is a deep word of depravity of the mind. But I think also this may serve to remind us that sin is not only in our nature passively as a source, let's say, of evil, but we ourselves actively fan the flames and corrupt ourselves. And that makes blacker still that which was black as darkness itself already. We start to put legalism on ourselves. We start to walk in more darkness than we had before. Once you receive the light, turn from the light, how dark is that darkness? And so then we rivet and weld our own chains by habit,
By continuance, we fall back into old attitudes of depression. Because of unbelief or a test or a trial. That's the time, having done all the Bible says, having done all, then stand. When you've started out a work by faith, why not fall back onto the flesh, oh foolish Minneapolis uns? Oh foolish Galatians? The Bible says they have done abominable works. And so when men start to renounce the Most High God, who knows where it'll end? And in the age that we're living in right now, there's a lot of renouncing of God. A whole lot of it. I once saw a movie where a man, as a child, had been brought up in the legalistic church. And so he had a hatred towards the church and towards the thing of Christ. And yet, to make himself feel better, when he had these terrible feelings, he would put stones in his shoes and walk for weeks. He ended up wrapping up his body in barbed wire, sleeping that way, gouging out his eyes, because he was under that heavy strain of legalism, finally caught up to him. And all because he started to renounce the Most High God, and that's where it ended up. He didn't know it was a free gift. See, the flood did not change human nature. Just drowned it out for a while. The fool, the sapless man, that carcass of a man, that walking skeleton of a man, the fool, and the world we live in now is a world of fools, who have chosen Satan as their leader. The fool, though, but the fool has said, folly is bound up in every heart. Don't we get fickle once in a while? Oh, not I. By that very confession, maybe the next day, the next week, sometime within this year, you'll become a fool. But it is bound up, yes, but it is not tongue-tied. The fool is never tongue-tied. There is none that doeth good. And so the sins of omission must abound where transgressions are done. And those who do the things which they ought not to have done are sure to leave undone those things which they ought to have done. Well, what a picture of the human race. And now we're looking at the very ends of it. Not a whole lot of time left, and you're wondering why our government's making certain decisions and almost looks like we're on the side of the enemy. We don't know the whole story, do we? So we would be fools to place any kind of judgment upon our government right now at this particular time. Especially when we know God is having his own way and winding this whole thing up. And I don't care if someone got into the Word of God, the book of Revelations, read the whole thing, knew all the prophecies, said, okay, we won't do these certain things. They will do those certain things because it's foreordained to God. It's going to happen. Anyway, what a picture of the human race. Because you see, only where grace reigns, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Because you see, humanity is fallen, debased, a desert with no oasis, a night without a star, and a dunghill without jewels, and a hell without a bottom. We are seeing the very end of the end age. The Bible says they are corrupt, they have done abominable things. There are none that doeth good. Now here we see David sounds like a man who knows man's nature. If you know the nature of man, you know yourself. If you know yourself, if the Holy Spirit, you're listening on the radio, this tape, God has shown you yourselves. And you won't be a fool and open up your mouth. Be still, the Bible says, and know that I am God. Are you hearing this message? And so here we have David, and he sounds like a man, I said, that knows man's nature. And that outside of God's grace, no man can make it. Is there anyone listening to me that think they can make it to heaven outside of God's grace? By their works, by how nice they are. No, even while we're being nice, we're hating every minute of it. God, I hate this. I'm so sick of being nice and I'm so sick of smiling. Why don't they get out of here? Why not be honest about it? Why not tell the truth? See, it's only God's grace that makes you like to do the things that God likes you to do. It is only the joy of the Lord that gives you joy in doing those things. And outside of that, don't look for any joy in yourself. You might have those days when you feel like you're on top of it, and oh, I'm just so full of love, and blah, 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 and so on like that, yes. But that's when you're allowing the grace of God to enter into you, and that you're being a vessel to the Lord. See, because outside of that, really, man does not have any love. Well, wait a minute. I've grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you've grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that outside of God you have no love. And a lot of times you get up in the morning, you're meaner than hell itself. Say amen, somebody. And see, this is the whole thing. No one, here's David, and I just love this because he knows man's nature. And that outside of God's grace, that no man can make it. So tonight, let's enter into Samuel here. 1 Samuel 26 and 21. I have played the fool, and a man that made himself a fool. And I thought, oh, what a confession from a king, King Saul. And right here he is referring to a series of acts in his life against a young man. Maybe you're out there and you've done terrible things against a friend. Like Saul here is referring to, like I said, a series of acts in his life against a young man, a man that he once loved, once admired, and this man is David. Also, this confession is summing up Saul's life. Well, I can honestly say for the almost 40 years before I was saved, I was certainly a fool. But anyway, this is his autobiography. But what makes this confession so sad is that the part was self-chosen. Saul wasn't created to become a fool. God didn't create him to walk around wearing a beanie with a propeller on top or clown shoes. No, his part was to play the part of a king. God planned that he should wear royal garments, not flour sacks and two left tennis shoes. But see, he killed God's plan. How many in here can say at one time or another in their life they have killed God's plan? And so when we read about these things in the Word of God, sometimes we have to relate to ourselves. Well, we don't want to do that. But see, he chose the part of a fool. That you all have a choice. See, but he is not the kind of a fool we laugh at, but one that we weep about. Have you run into that kind of fool? But before we go on, let's review what we have said. He sinned against a friend. Oh, and there's so much of that going on now. And that shows unlove. One he once admired, and that shows unforgiveness. Therefore, he played the part of a fool. And so tonight, right now, we are all writing with our actions our own autobiography. Automatically, as we live our lives, we're writing our autobiography right now, in fact, while we're listening. That's why we always, constantly, and continually, and always must throw ourselves on the mercy seat, go before the mercy seat of God. And when do you get to heaven? By what right are you here? By the mercy of God, by the love of Jesus Christ, by the once and for all sacrifice done for me, enter in. I'm not going to go up there with my attaché case full of all of the good works that I've done. Well, see here now, here's some pictures, and we were on the TV, and we were on the radio, and it's pretty evident that we were pretty swell guys. No, those on the left said, well, we didn't know we did any of those things. Well, in that you did them, you're going to get credit for them. In that you weren't so self-aware of what you did for me, I'm going to give you credit for it. And then you over on the right, you didn't do any of those things. And well, we didn't know. Well, you aren't going to get credit for it either. Depart from me. I didn't even know you. And so we are writing our own autobiographies automatically as we go along. And how are we treating our friend? Who is your friend? Well, anybody that's walking this planet, really. Bible says even to pray for your enemies. Why? To make friends out of them. And so here we have his unlove, his unforgiveness, his pride worked his ruin. Ceasing to love someone, a friend. Now, we're all let down at times by friends, aren't we? How many have been let down one time or another by a friend? Are you hearing this? How many have let someone else down and you were a friend? You let the Lord down. But anyway, letting down a friend will always spell disaster. It will consume your thoughts and your actions and your life, and you'll end up a fool. Now, it's one thing to be a fool for Christ's sake, and another thing to be a fool, self-appointed by yourself. I've been called a fool for even being down here. Well, I don't care. That doesn't bother me one bit. I was a fool before I came to Christ, and now I'm a fool in Christ. So I really haven't changed that much, but now I have someone on my side. I mean, you're not into all these things, Pastor Paul. I mean, you should be into building prayer towers or something like that. Why? God says, enter into the closet. Doesn't take a whole lot to meet God. Go in the closet. Now what he tells you in the closet, stand upon the housetops. What he whispers in your ear that night. But anyway, when we are first introduced to Saul, we see a lot we like. Here's a man with a tremendous build. A choice young man. The Bible says, head and shoulders above any man in Israel. Handsome. Well, you say, what's that got to do with it? Well, let me tell you something. A good, healthy, good-looking body helps in this whole life. Right? Does it help? Better believe it. Try being short and bald. Say amen, somebody. But also, Saul was modest. He When Samuel came to anoint him, he said something like this: I am of the smallest tribe, Benjamin. And my father's house, by the way, is the smallest of all the families. And as you remember, when he found his kingdom, he was in search of his father's asses, it says in the Bible. I thought to myself, this is true of us. When we're faithful in a little, God moves us on and up. But also the Bible says he was young, full of life, full of expectation. I was thinking of my own life when I was a young man, even far back as 13. I had a desire to have a family. It was my desire. I didn't know nothing about having a family. I just thought, boy, I would really like to have a family. I was full of life. I was full of expectation. I had that drive, that need to excel, that need for fulfillment, that always looking, always searching, driving. And so here he was. He was young and full of life, full of expectations, and the Bible says eager to please God. But also we admire him, for he had a great friend. You admire people that have a friend. I mean one good friend. I think the secret of any beautiful life is that we have a friend. The secret, did you hear what I said, of any beautiful life is that we have a friend. And the Bible says Jesus is a friend. The song is, what a friend we have in Jesus. Are you hearing this? Lock all the doors and windows, let nobody out of here. Don't you dare turn that radio off. I'm talking about having a beautiful life is to have one friend. I remember years ago I had a friend. It was about 13 or 14 years old. He says, you guys can just lay down, look up at the stars, and have a good time talking about what you're planning. And I left this young friend of mine when I was 17 and went into the service, and he got married and he had diabetes. Man, he had a marriage that went wrong, and he started eating candy and feeding himself sugar and so on like that, and this friend died. Well, now I didn't really miss the man because I had been gone for a while, but when he died, it was just like something was cut away from me, because there was one true friend. And so I know this is a fact, that the secret to any beautiful life is that we have a friend. The Bible says, prove yourself to be friendly. And I think that's what's wrong in Christianity right now. We are not friends with one another. We are at odds with brothers. We have reached a point where we're not ministering gospel anymore. We're off on these side shoots and these side streets and here and there, everywhere. But here we have Saul, and he had a pastor, Pastor Samuel, as his friend. And all the Bible says that Samuel loves Saul. Samuel was a faithful friend. People start to treasure now friends you have in Christ Jesus here. Well, you will anyway, because when the end comes, you're going to have to huddle together. Hey, when persecution comes, and when that comes, and when this whole thing starts to crumble and shake, you're going to learn how to, you're listening on the radio, you're going to learn how to appreciate a friend. Talking about a blood bought Christian friend, when all of the sham falls off, all the hyper-faith stuff drops off. All of facade. All of the claiming. No sorrow, no sickness, no nothing, no kind of a trial. All that falls off, and we're standing there naked. Then we're going to have to prove ourselves to be friendly to one another, and that's the only time we're going to do it, because, see, we're just too damn mean. That's what the trouble is, isn't it? Say amen, somebody. That's what the trouble is. And so Samuel loves Saul. And Samuel, the Bible bears it out, prayed for Saul right up until the very end. And anyway, you treasure your friends. Don't worry so much about your enemies. Agree with your enemies quickly whilst they're in the way. Why? So they get out of the way and get to your friends. If I believe in the end, we will see many friendships allowed to go sour. Big churches splitting up. Miserable people creating more miserable people. Have you ever seen a miserable person? They are not happy being miserable until they can get somebody else miserable. You know what I'm talking about? Sounds like it's kind of contradictive, but it's the truth. They are not happy being miserable until they can have somebody else be miserable, and then it makes them happy. Then after they're happy, they get miserable until they find somebody else to consume. Beware, don't allow Satan to make a fool out of you. When pressure builds, when the economy fails, when they pull down the curtain in the banks and say, close. Oh, you can't do this. It's insured by the federal government. Well, we change the rules. When jobs become hard to get, and even now in the stock markets, in the pit down there, in Wall Street, they're turning one another in. When businesses become shaky, when disillusionment sets in, when the devil, when God allows seducing spirits to be loose from the pit, and then the devil releases that spirit of division, when perversion becomes perverted, when it looks like all is lost, hang on to Jesus. And they'll be mocking God, they'll be mocking Jesus in the end. You'll see all kinds of shows, and you'll almost sway your mind towards, yeah, this is sorts of nuts. There's a lot of nuts. This reminds me of some other people I know. Yeah, well. Hang on to what Christian friends you do have. Don't be a fool for the devil. Anyway, here was a man, Saul, that was chosen for a great task. He was chosen not for his platform. He was chosen not for his good looks, not for his strength. He was chosen because Samuel thought he could do the job. He was chosen because he was the best God could find in all of Israel at that time. And so God, the Bible says, put his seal upon him. The word says that the Spirit of God came upon him and that God gave him a different heart. And oh, that can happen to you. Not only once, but many, many times. When you lose heart, God can give you heart. Well, you'd have no heart without God. And so, again, the word says that the Spirit of God came upon him and that God gave him a different heart. And oh, how we need in the Christian community right now to have a different heart. And to get back to the heart of the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then what did Saul make of these opportunities? What returns did he make on God's investment towards him? He played the fool. He sinned. He rebelled against God. He walked away from God, who delivered him from chasing after his father's runaway jackasses and made one of himself. Yes, this is all true. Saul sinned. He sinned deeply. But yet in the Bible we read where others have sinned and their life ended up in victory. Well, I thought, what is the difference? I thought, I said, man, look at David if you want to examine sin. And as I read on and I've studied, I think the tragedy in the life of Saul was not so much in the fact that he sinned, as in the fact that he could never be brought to face his sin and confess it, admit it, and then hate it and then turn away from it. And for instance, one day God had told him to destroy the Amalekites. He also told him, destroy all of their sheep and all of their cattle. Everything they had, totally annihilate them. So he goes into battle, he obeys God. He defeats the Amalekites, but he takes their king captive. And then he goes on and he saved the best and the fattest of the sheep and cattle. God had told him to destroy everything. And then with all of this, he returned home, having, it seems, a peace in his heart that he had thoroughly fulfilled God's command. You see, God doesn't want a partial obedience over a whole, all-the-way obedience. And it's the same way with being in a ministry such as you're seeing right here. God doesn't want us to go halfway with it. He wants you to go all the way with it. And so the Lord told Samuel, Saul has turned from following me. Not that Saul had refused to do anything the Lord commanded. He only refused to do it all. Have you ever had one of your children do a half of a job? Go in and dress yourself. And they put one shoe on. They put their pants on and not the shirt. Well, I told you to go dress yourself for school. Well, I got one shoe on, one sock on. I got my pants on, or I got my shirt on. Now, I want you to go in there, and I want you to obey me all the way. Go dress yourself. You know what to do. What does that mean, go dress yourself? To go halfway with it? Are you hearing this? He obeyed God, in other words, as far as it suited him. It's like maybe you're a teenager and your mother sends you, and I want you to go here and there, and I want you to go to the store before you go there, and so on like that, and you run down the road, and you put one foot in the store so you can say you've been there, and then you run on. He obeyed God as far as that suited him, and he refused to go beyond that. No, there's a second mile to go. Once you start obeying God, it's one obedience right after the other, right after the other, right after the other, right after the other, right after the other. That doesn't mean you just obey God one time. Okay, I obeyed you now. I got saved. Some people think that's it. I got saved. Well, that really, in some respects, that is true. You can get saved. Praise God, it is true, because there's a whole lot of folks that once they get saved, they don't do one blessed other thing. Nothing. Oh, they go to Perkins and sit around and talk about how to be a Christian. They'll hand tracts out, and they'll place judgments on everybody. As far as doing anything for God, nothing. Oh, they'll judge everybody because, see, they're really judging themselves. God says, judge not lest you judge yourself. And so they just are continually judging all the time. And that's all they ever do. And so he killed the cattle he didn't want and kept the rest. Oh, this one doesn't look too good. Kind of skinny in the rear. Well, we'll stab him and get rid of this one. Get rid of that one. That's so much like people in their walk. They kill the skinny little sins and keep the fat ones. Say, man, I'll give up coffee. I won't flirt as much. I'll cut down. I'll do things in moderation. I'll sin in moderation, moderately, so as that nobody will get wise to me. No, he clung to his sins that were appetizing to him and threw the rest out. And so such a half-hearted obedience to God counts as absolute rebellion. I mean, that's like coming into a ministry. Well, and I have to relate to this one, because see, I haven't been out there in the outside world since I came down here. 7 years I've been down here. You know what I mean? I have not been into the outside world. Come in, outside world, come in. It's like it's another planet down here, don't you see? But you know what I like about it? What I like about it is obeying God in it. What would you like to have somebody love you halfway? How about forgiving somebody halfway? Give them a half a kiss, half a smile, half a hug, half a hi. Is there a lot of people like that forgive halfway? They talk to each other, but it's in a cold, restricted manner. Hi, how you doing? Praise God. Short, little words. Shut. Hey up. Very legal, very regimented. Would you like to have half of your sins forgiven? Okay, we're going to forgive half your sins. But anyway, when Samuel heard of Saul's failure, he couldn't sleep. Oh, this is a good friend. He couldn't eat. In fact, the Bible says he was in agony. The Bible says he cried unto God all night. Now, that's a friend, isn't it? I thought, oh, what a privilege to have such a man as a friend. To have someone, a mom, a dad, a friend, a pastor, who really care about you. But not only does he speak to the Lord about Saul's sins, he goes to God. Because you know why? Samuel knew the consequences for such behavior. The night before he goes to Saul, the Bible says, is a very sleepless one for the prophet. And the very next day he goes to Saul to try and bring him to repentance, but when he faces Saul, Saul is carefree. Not burdened at all, and he says something like, "Hi, Samuel, blessed be thou of the Lord," he cries. "I have performed the commands of the Lord." Notice he shows none whatsoever, no disposition to acknowledge his sin. He has no consciousness of wrongdoing whatsoever. And that, my friends, is what's wrong right now. The way that we treat one another. And so he lies very easily, for he has lied already to himself. He nursed it and he rehearsed it and put it through a horn till it was born. But in the middle of that lie, a very embarrassing thing happens. Oh, so embarrassing. Some of those fat sheep begin to bleat. Bah! You're supposed to kill them all. You just got done telling Samuel, "Well, I did everything God told me to do." Bah, bah, they're out there. And then the cows pick it up. See, the cattle start to low. Moo, moo. moocher, huh? I wonder if Saul's face turned red. I wonder if his stomach flipped. I wonder if his face had like that TV ad on there, the gray sickness. I wonder if he tried to change the subject during all of that animal betrayal. All those animals out there, man, something kicked him going, bam, ooh, bam, ooh. Huh? He probably felt like Peter when the rooster prophesied against him. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Oh, you liar, you.
There you have it. That was part one of episode 231, Fools. Be sure to listen to part two, the conclusion, on Sunday. Have a great weekend. Get some sleep.
May be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief. You're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a state trooper. It may be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor, you may be blind or lame, maybe living in another country under another name, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a preacher, spiritual pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop, you may know how to cut hair. It may be somebody's mistress, maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk. Might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes, indeed,
somebody.
You're gonna
to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy, you may call me RJ, you may call me Ray, you may call me anything, no matter what you say, you're still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.